The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
So hopefully you're there, and we'll go ahead and read together 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's business was urgent.' In verse 9, the priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" The name of the message this morning is, "If you want it, take it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together in one accord and to lift up your name, to seek your face. Holy Spirit, come and prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive what you have in store for us this morning. Here at City Place Church, we have great expectations for things to happen this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, I want you to evaluate yourself, evaluate your life quickly, and I want you to think about where you are currently, where you are spiritually, psychologically. You can think about it financially. You can think about it professionally. You can think about where you are exactly in your family role, and I just want you to do a quick self-evaluation, and I'm just wondering if anybody here today maybe has that feeling of, you know what, life was a little bit better when. Things were a lot easier or a lot better in this part of my life. We're kind of doing an evaluation of our life as a whole up to today. That maybe you think that there's been a time or a season where you've been living more fulfilled. You have felt you felt more full in your life. You felt like you were operating at a capacity that was greater than where you are currently. You felt like you were more effective than where you are right now, that this has been a previous season, that you acknowledge that you have had some level of success thus far, but you kind of feel like it's been a while since you've kind of tasted that mountaintop feeling of being utilized and living out to your fullest potential. And I want to let you know that no one here today, myself included, is immune to that feeling or immune to that season. It doesn't matter what we have accomplished, what we have done, that we are going to have these highs and lows in life, and it's all about a part of the journey. And I would just want to encourage you this morning that as you are evaluating yourself, I'll give you some examples that maybe you can think of. That fellas, maybe you saw that girl and you thought that she was really cute, and you were a little nervous to say anything, but you kind of worked up the nerve to ask her out, or even just to say hello, or just to initiate a conversation, and now she's your wife. That was a victory there. That maybe someone here today, you applied to a lot of schools, you applied to a lot of different colleges. Some you didn't worry about so much about getting in, but there were a select few that said, if I get into this one, that'll really be something. If I can just get my acceptance letter to go to this university, then I will feel like I have accomplished something. And not only did you get the letter of acceptance, but now you have graduated and you have a degree. You know, that is a mountaintop experience there. That maybe you tried to figure out your financial situation and you just couldn't quite cut it and figure out how it was going to work out, but you applied for the loan anyway. You got approved for the loan, and now you are a homeowner. That maybe you saw this job opening come up and you said, you know what, I'm going to send my resume in anyway. That they want 20 years of experience, and they want you to have a doctor's, master's, bachelor's degree to the third power. And you said, I've got my associates, but I'm still going to apply. And that it was this job that you said, if I could just land this job, everything will be all right. You sent in your application, said, God, if it'll work out, it'll work out. And you get the call back. You get the interview, and now you are employed by your dream opportunity. You see, these are all things that we just feel good about, that these moments come at a season of great risk. You kind of put a little something on the line to see what you can get back in return. And as all these things are all good and great, I want to talk to you about this morning the God dream. The God dream in your life. This is the thing that from the moment you breathe your first breath, this is what you were created to do. That before you ever met them or this or experienced that, you were destined to do this thing. You were destined to be this person. This is who you are. This is who you are really. This isn't who you are dictated by society that you are. This is who you really are. And I want to see how you and I can focus on our God dream and focus less on the obstacles in our way and more so on the promise that God has put inside of each and every one of us. So let's get a little context as to the verse that I just read. We talked about David. David was at a temple, and he was asking the priest, do you have this? Do you have that? He's kind of at a scrambling. And to give you the context here in 1 Samuel gives us the first sitting king of Israel. His name is Saul. The people wanted a king. God said, all right, I should be your king, but since you want one, I'll give you one. And he gives him Saul. Saul does all right just for a little while. He does okay for a short period of time, and then Saul displeases God, and God removes his hand from his life, and now Saul's life is just a mess. He's still king, mind you. He's still king, but God's hand is far from him. And God seeks out a young man by the name of David. David is anointed as king, but he's still a shepherd. And he goes from being a shepherd in his father's house to being somebody important in the king's house. And that a lot of you may be familiar with his most famous conquest, the defeat of Goliath. And that is one that Pastor Damon talked about recently, about this giant that keeps you up at night. And David was able to conquer this giant, and it brought about great fame that all of a sudden the entire nation knew who David was. And so David has gone through these seasons of elevation. I started here as the youngest son, just watching after the flock. And then I became anointed as king. And then from there, I went from just sitting in my father's house to being the main guy in the king's house. You see, he has tasted some levels of success, but the season that he's in right now is not a pleasant season. It's a tough season where he is, that he is on the run and his life is on the line. Saul has become envious of David. He's become jealous of David. He's gotten to the level of he hates David, and he hates him for the fact of God has his hand on him. That's the only difference, the only dividing factor here is that God has his hand on David, and it creates some jealousy in Saul's life. So Saul has made it known, it is no secret that he wants David dead. He does not want David dead or alive. He wants him dead, deceased. And from that, I want to point, this isn't my first point, but it was just too good to pass up, that I want to let you know that divine direction is typically revealed through human rejection. I want you to think about this for a moment. Yes, he was anointed as king. All that is great. But his divine direction in his life was revealed to him through the human rejection. The person, the king, the man that he loved, that he adored, and he served willingly. It gave him joy to play for the king. It gave him joy to fight for the king. And the person that he loves and he respects the most is now out to get him. A lot of times that's what it takes for you and I to really begin to realize what God has in store for us. That at times the people that we love the most, that we adore the most, that we respect the most, that we hold closest to us, we go through this season of rejection, of them pushing us away, ignoring us, and sometimes we even feel like they're out to kill us or kill our dreams. Divine direction is typically revealed through human rejection. So David's in a scramble and he goes to the priest and he's looking for some answers. He's looking for some solutions. And I love what the priest does to point David in the right direction, to grab hold of his God dream once again. The first thing that we see in 1 Samuel 21:9 is the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here." Which brings about my first point. If you want to grab a hold of the God dream that you have in your life, you're going to have to remember. You're going to have to remember some victories in your life. You're going to have to remember some past accomplishments in your life. You're going to have to remember what God has done for you previously. Some of y'all have a Janet Jackson faith. What have you done for me lately? Come on. So you've got to remember these things. You have to remember the victory. And the priest reminds David, hey, the sword of Goliath, you remember? He's the Philistine that you killed. And to give you some context, Goliath was a giant. He was a foreigner, a Philistine. And what he did was he would threaten, he would mock the Israel people for 40 days. Every day he stood up in there and said, if any one of you can come out here and take me down, then we'll surrender to you and serve you. But if I defeat the poor soul that you nominate to come out here, then you have to surrender and serve us. And David was not at the front lines when this happened. He was serving at his father's house. Went to go check on his brothers and heard about what was going on. And David began to ask some questions. Hey, have you heard about? Did you hear what he said? Wait, but didn't the king put out a reward? What benefit does somebody? You mean they don't have to pay any taxes? They mean they get the king's daughter? Is anybody going to do anything about this? And so he begins to stir them up, and then David says, I'll do it. And David, nothing more than couple stones, the equivalent of a slingshot, goes out and tackles his giant. And the giant falls, and I'll read it to you real quick in 1 Samuel 17. I want to read you verses 50, 51, and 54. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold. Everybody say, take hold. Come on. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Verse 54 says, David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. How can we begin to remember? How can we remember our past victories? Number one, you can write it down. You can write down the accomplishments and the victories in your life. When Charity and I were moving from North Carolina to Florida, our pastors challenged us to write down every victory that we got. Write down after every prayer that was answered for the move. And that as we began to notice it, it started to accumulate a rather large list of this was falling into place and this was falling into place. I challenge you to begin to write down your journey. Write it down somewhere. You can get a red notebook and you can label God did it. And just write down accomplishments. You don't have to even write down all your prayers, everything. Just write down stuff that you were believing God for that you couldn't do in your own power and your own authority, but he did it for you. After all, writing it down is the only reason that we are gathered here today. Are we not reading from something that was written down? We should begin to model our lives from the word that we're trying to study and develop ourselves with. Write it down. Write down the victories. Write down your story. Write it down because it will help you remember in tough seasons where you're not feeling as fulfilled. How else can we remember? Second thing you need to do is you need to tell somebody. Come on, you can't keep this thing to yourself. You got to tell somebody. Look at somebody and say, you better tell it. Now, if you want to take it back all the way to North Carolina and make me really feel at home, you can look at somebody and say, you better tell it. That's it. You cut off syllables and you cut off words and you just, everything's one word. I was from Wilmington, but when I lived there, I was in Wilmington. I digress. You got to tell somebody. You have to tell somebody not about your greatest accomplishments, but your process in which it took you to get there. I don't know if you remember, but in verse 54, I told you that David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He took the victory and said, look at everybody, look what I did. But he took the weapons of the Philistine and put them in his own tent. The text doesn't tell us how the sword of Goliath went from being in his tent to being in some random temple. It doesn't tell us that process or that step, and maybe David has forgotten because he didn't share the entire process with everyone. You see, You see, you guys could probably rejoice if I tell you that when I was 26, I bought my first house. Right, that's exciting. And that's all good and great, but the story ends there if I don't reveal to you more about the process. You see, if I don't reveal more to you that my take-home pay at that time was less than $28,000 a year. I had zero benefits, and that was the only income that my family of three at the time was bringing in. It's one of those tricky situations where we don't make enough to really do anything but keep on struggling, but we make too little to get any help from anybody. And so here we are, and we're trying to save money for this house that we want to buy because I'm sick and tired of paying somebody else's money in their pocket every month when for like an extra $100, I could own my own property and set up an inheritance for future generations. That's another message. We'll talk about that later. But it seemed like every time we saved, money was just falling out of the savings account. There was always some kind of emergency here. I had to get a tire because it went flat on the car. And, you know, that's one of those things where you go from paying your bills to just paying on your bills. I know you. I owe you this much, but if I slide you these 20s, can we just be good and I keep everything on and maybe I can get you back next month? That was the season that we were in. And there were even times where, I kid you not, Charity would call me at work, be like, hey, nothing is working, so what are we going to do? Just sit here in the dark? I got a baby. It was a lot more stressful than just that. But it seemed like everything that we did, money was going nowhere. And so our pastor at the time raised a challenge and said, we're going to raise some money for the house. And Charity and I instantly agreed, said, you know what, if we can help build God's house, maybe he'll help build our house. And at the time, keep in mind, I'm taking home less than 28 at this point a year. Charity and I give a seed of $1,000, which pretty much wiped out our savings. And we sowed into God's house, and God began to open up doors. That we were able to start saving up money this way and that way, that things began to work out, that we got approved for a loan. And even it came down to time to close. I had to sell, to date, my favorite car that we ever had to cover all the closing costs and the first initial payment and insurance. We had an Escalade. Oh, that thing was nice. I loved that Escalade. That jugger was bad. Oh, I looked good in it, too. I looked good. Look, I felt some type of way cruising in my Escalade. I'm not going to lie. We were those people. We had an Escalade living in a two-bedroom apartment. Don't talk about us. That's just the way it was. So we were able to close on the house, but you see, now you know a little more about the story. So when I tell you that we closed at our house when I was 26, now you see that it means a little bit more than just we bought a house. That there were some sacrifices involved, that there was a strategy here. I couldn't just take the weapons of the Philistine and just leave them in my house. I want to bring the head and the sword. I want to say, look at what I did, and this is how I did it. That we need to tell somebody. Don't just tell them how you did, or don't just tell them what happened or what God did. Tell them about the sacrifices you had to make to get there. Because if you don't, then you create a delusional generation that just expects this to happen without anything else happening out. Come on now, you know it's true. You know it's true. Some of y'all in here badmouth my generation, hardcore, those millennials, and they don't. Well, who raised us? Who raised us? Where mom and daddy at? Where Grandy and them? We just raised ourselves? We just ended up this way? Come on. All right. Only the millennials are like, yes, God. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to tell somebody about the process. It's not good enough just to tell them the accomplishment, but tell them how you got there. Tell somebody. Revelations 12:11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We can plead the blood of Jesus all we want to, and it's powerful blood, and it's a powerful name. But here it gives you a 1-2 punch. It says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You keeping everything in your own tent does no one any good. We're all just struggling until you reveal some of the process. Lamentations 3:21 says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. When we begin to remember things and remember accomplishments, it begins to stir up a little hope in our lives. Now, don't get me started on hope. Hope is one of my go-tos. I love the story of hope. I could preach some hope. Joyce Meyer says that hope is a favorable and confident expectation of things to come. That favorable means it's mine and nobody else can't have any. I can't explain why I'm in front. I can't explain why I'm ahead of everybody. I have favor. Confident means it's mine and nobody else's, and I own this thing. It's who I am. And expectation is something that will be, not something I want it to be, not something that I wish that it will be. I have an expectation of this thing to happen at this time. It's called hope. Come on. So you got to remember something and stir up a little hope in your life. Then what happens after we remember? Where do we go from there? Okay, we can remember, we can reminisce all we want to. The second thing that we are revealed in 2 Samuel 21:9 is it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Point number two is you need to focus. You need to focus this morning. You want to accomplish what God has set on your heart and put in your life? You want to accomplish this God goal, this God vision, this God promise? You're going to have to focus. You cannot be distracted in this moment. And David is in a place of distraction. But David is having to refocus and regain his attention on what really matters. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." You see, you can't focus on the people, but you've got to focus on the promise. You can't focus on the people in your life that are causing disturbances and not focus on the promise. Let me lay it out to you like this. No one ever goes to a funeral and is mad at the body laying in the casket. Nobody is angry at that empty vessel that's there. Nobody gets angry at the dead body. But we get angry at the spirit behind the person that we disagreed with. The spirit behind what they said to us. The spirit behind what they did to us. You can't focus on the people because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You have to wrestle against the spiritual. Previous presidential election, that we can think about how much we dislike this one or that one, but as just the body, we don't really care anything about them. But what gets us worked up is what they've said, what they've done, the platform that they represent. It's a spirit behind it that we don't like. It's not the person themselves. And the sooner and the faster we can acknowledge the spirit behind it, the quicker we'll just let things roll off our back because it doesn't even really matter. If this was the youth group, I'd say, turn to a youth and say, "It ain't you, boo-boo." All right, it ain't you. It ain't you that I'm worried about. It ain't you that I'm worked up about. It ain't you that's causing me stress. But I need to acknowledge that it's the spiritual that has me stressed. Can't focus on the people. Focus on the promise. The priest says that what you are looking for is here in the house. What you are seeking is here in the house. And I want to challenge you this morning that the thing that you're looking for is here in the house. It's here in City Place Church this morning. Now, I don't want to confuse this because I don't want you to think that I have what you're looking for. What you're looking for ain't me. What you're looking for isn't anyone else in this pew, but what you are looking for is here in the house. And we've got it wrapped up and it's here, but if you'll begin to focus your attention on what you really need to focus on, then you'll begin to reveal some things and help you accomplish this God purpose in your life. The dream has to become our focus. Even if we can't see all of it clearly, focus on the facts. Focus on what you do know. When you put a puzzle together, you can't focus on the big picture initially. You have to focus on the piece that's in your hand. Focus your attention. Focus on what you have in front of you. Put the puzzle together. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I want to tell you this morning that everything that you can lay your eyes on in this building is temporary. Myself included, I have a shelf life. I have a life expectancy that there will come a day where I will exist no longer here before you, that it can't be something that you can measure through your eyes. And it reminds us that what is seen is temporary. But what you need to focus on is unseen because it is eternal. It's unwavering, unchanging, always, forever will be, and always has been. Anyone can focus on a problem. That's easy. Anyone can evaluate the now. It takes nothing for a miner to say, "We found some dirt. Couldn't find a diamond. Couldn't find any gold." Anybody can find dirt. Anybody can dig up dirt. Anybody can evaluate the current situation. But a dreamer contemplates the possibilities that something can be. A dreamer begins to focus not on what is, but what will be. It will happen. When you have a God dream in your heart and you're living out life, you're not worried about the day today because you're focused on the promise. You're focused on what will be. Dreams become clear the more time that we spend with God. And that's revealed in Psalms 119, 15. David wrote this, just so you know. He said, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will focus my attention on your ways. The more time that you spend with God, the more clear your purpose and your promise will become. I'll say that one more time. Y'all did good right here. That was great. The more time that we spend with God, the more clear our purpose and our promise will become. I know it's complicated. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I just don't know, God, why don't you just reveal it to me what I'm supposed to do? Why won't you just tell me, God, I'm just going to sit here. God's saying, why don't you just come? Why don't you come and find out for yourself and focus on who I am and on my ways? Ahimelech had to point David in the right direction. But it was up to David to do the most important part. 1 Samuel 21:9 says, if you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. Take it. When I tell you to take it, where does the responsibility now lie? With yourself. If I tell you to grab hold of it, whose responsibility is it to grab it? Come on, own it this morning. Whose responsibility is it if I tell you to take it? Come on. It's my responsibility. It's our responsibility. We've got to grab this thing. But before you take it this morning, I really want to let you know what you're really getting yourself in. Before we get cheered up and we feel encouraged and we get this motivation of, I'm going to take it, it's going to be great. Before you grab it, I want to let you know what you're really grabbing a hold of. Because there are going to be some consequences when you grab this thing. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. If you grab this thing, there's going to be some separation in your life. If you get a hold of this thing that's sharper than any two-edged sword, there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to lose. There are going to be some people that you love that you can't keep close anymore because it rightly divides the soul and the spirit. It rightly divides. It rightly divides the relationships in your life. It rightly divides the career choices that you're making. It rightly divides this thing. Don't grab a hold of it and expect to be the same person that you are when you first get started. Ephesians 6:17 says, take, somebody say, take. Come on, take the helmet of salvation and the what? Sword of the what? Sword of the what? Sword of the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are you grasping what you're taking a hold of this morning? Because the sword that you're getting ready to grab a hold of is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, which we just saw is God. You're getting ready to grab a hold of God, and this thing is really about to take root in your life, that you're really about to take off with what you've got going on. It says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The sword that you're getting ready to grab, the sword of the Spirit, it ain't going to change. It ain't going nowhere. It's the only thing that you can count on your life of remaining and being the same. If you want it, you're going to have to take it. Because dreams will always stay dreams until you wake up and make them happen. Dreams will always be a dream. You'll be living in a daydream if you don't wake up and put some action behind the dream that God has given you. Our text says faith without works is dead. The God dream, without you putting some action behind it, is dead. So if you want it, you're going to have to take it. Make the dream a reality. It might feel a little too large in your hand because this is a Goliath, a giant-sized sword. Our God is a big God. He's not just some little idol being that we worship and sing happy songs about. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the almighty God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That he was there at the beginning and he'll be there at the end. This is the weight and the grasp of what you're going to grab a hold of this morning. If you want it, take it. But going to let you know it's going to feel a little large in your hands. It's going to feel a little large, a little bigger than us, a little bigger than our ability. It may feel a little heavy at first, but it's all good and it'll all work out. And Paul reminds us in this journey of grabbing a hold of it that it will get difficult. It will be hard. And like I said at the beginning, no one here is immune to feeling this season or enduring a time and a period like this. But Paul said, not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold. I grab it. I own it. I'm not there yet. I haven't accomplished everything I wanted to, but you know what? I'm going to grab it. I'm still going to take hold of it. It's active. It's not just grab it one time and you're done. You're going to have to continually pick this thing up and work it out. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold. You're going to have to grab it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Create the expectation in your life again. Sweet dreams become sweeter when they become accomplished. And I want to challenge you this morning to take hold of it. Find some promises in God's word that you can tie to your life, that you can tie to your promise. Find something to tie into your life to grab hold of that sword, grab hold of that word, and say, I'm going to ride on this promise until I see it through. Then maybe here this morning you need some emotional healing. And you can declare over your life Psalms 147 verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Then maybe you're just tired of life and you're wearing yourself out and you just can't say an end to it. And you said, I just need some rest. That I could just have some moment where I could just breathe. Then grab a hold of Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. City Place Church, if you want it this morning, it's yours. But you're going to have to grab it. I can't do it for you. It's struggle enough to do it for myself. But if you'll begin to evaluate your life and see where you need to be and what you need to grab a hold of, I believe that God can use you mightily in your time and in your season, for this generation, for right now, right where you are, in your community, in your family, in your school, wherever you are, God can use you. But if you want it, you're going to have to take it.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or, if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.